When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Now I have spoken already this day on this passage. Hope to do so again tonight as the Lord enables, because this is one of the few passages of Scripture that Roman Catholicism appeals to as supporting their claims. Generally, as I stated this morning, the appeal is not made to the Word of God, although there is recognition given to the inspiration of the Bible, credit where credit is due, and the Roman Catholic Church, as one of its articles of faith, does subscribe to the inspiration of the Bible, the Word of God. I'm sad to say that that cannot be said of some of the present-day Protestant churches, much to their shame. But while lip service is given to the inspiration, the authenticity, and the authority of the Word of God by the Roman Catholic Church, yet generally that is lip service only. And the appeal is made not to the Word of God to substantiate their claims, but to the authority of the Church. And from the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, they have taken out of its context entirely a little phrase which says, Hear the Church. And it is not, Hear the Word of God, but it is here what the Church has to say. Now, this is a very favorite passage with them. And it's a very important passage. One reason is that because it's the first mention in the Bible of the Church. It didn't begin in Matthew 16, but the first time that the Church had been referred to. It was a disclosure by the Lord Jesus Christ of something entirely new, something that is unknown in the Old Testament, something that is unknown during the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, something that was future when he spoke, and which began on the day of Pentecost, as you have recorded in Acts chapter 2. That in itself would lend importance to this passage of the Word of God. But there is more than that. Upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon those words have been based the claim that the Church of Rome is the true church, and that it is built upon Peter. That Peter is the foundational rock. And because he is claimed to be the first pope and head of the Roman Catholic Church, therefore the Church of Rome is the true church, and only in that church can salvation be secured. Now, on this passage also, particularly verse 19, there is built up the claim of particular power that was possessed by Peter, was transmitted by him to his successors, and is now held by the priesthood or the priestcraft of the Roman Catholic Church. That is too large a subject to begin even to mention tonight, and so we leave it for next Lord's Day, when my subject will be both morning and night, the Pope and the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. But tonight, we are thinking of this one thought which we began this morning. Who is the foundation of the church? If you can arrive at the scriptural answer to that, then you arrive at who is in the true church. And that, of course, is all important. The foundation, as we all know, is that on which the structure rests. If the structure is not on the foundation, then it's not part of it. And only that which rests on the foundation is part of the building of that foundation. And only those then who are in that building that rest on the foundation can be said to be on that foundation. I'm using the natural as an illustration of the spiritual. Now, just very, very briefly, in a minute or two, I'd like to recapitulate what we went over this morning, and that is we were asking the question, why did the Lord Jesus ask on this occasion what people said about him? Now, we know enough about the Lord that he was not influenced by public opinion. Why did he ask what men were saying about him and who they were saying he was? Having received the answer, which added up to they were saying possibly he was a great man, but he was nothing more than that, then the question was directed to the disciples. And they were asked, whom say ye that I am? And Peter, as spokesman for the others, he gives this noble confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why did the Lord ask that question? Because it was to be all important in connection with this new thing that he's now revealing, the church. He is going now to build that which will rest not upon Peter as an individual, ecclesiastically, individually, personally, religiously, or any other way, but upon the substance of Peter's confession. Peter had been asked who Christ was. Who he was, as stated by Peter in this noble confession, is the foundation on which the church rests. If Christ had not been the Son of the living God, then he could not have founded this church. And he is the rock. Not Peter. He is the rock on which the church rests. The old hymn is true. And the saints of God have sung it for many a long year. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm going to prove that from the Bible. Because my opinion would only carry weight with those who had confidence in me. And I would never like to feel that anyone's faith, anyone's belief, rested upon what I had to say. Rather, upon what I point out, the Word of God says. Our brother who was with us in the Gideons this morning was speaking of the fact that the Gideons consider themselves only to be the messenger boys of God, taking the Bible and putting it where they believe God wants it. I want only to be considered the finger post, as it were, of God, pointing to what God says in his word. Now, is there anything in the Bible, not in my thoughts, not in the claims of the Roman Catholic Church, not in the teachings of the Protestant churches, but is there anything in the Bible that will help you and me to decide before God what is the foundation of the true church on which we must rest for all eternity? I believe there is. And I want to show you why. I have no hesitancy in my own mind, no question whatsoever, and have been stating for over 30 years that the rock of Matthew chapter 18 is the Lord Jesus Christ, as confessed by Peter, the Son of the living God. Will you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 28th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. And verse 16. Now I'm going to go slowly tonight. I could bring you an emotional message on what I believe to be excesses of Roman Catholicism, the oppression and the persecution and all of that. I want to do something a little more solid. I want to show you what God says regarding the truth. And I hope all you young folks get it. I hope all you older ones get it. Because if you know the truth shall make you free. You don't have to know too much about error. All you have to do is know what the truth is. And you just lay down a 12-inch rule alongside of anything you want to measure. And if it doesn't come up to 12 inches, it isn't a foot. And if it's more than 12 inches, it's more than a foot. And if you just know the Bible, friends, if it doesn't come up to the truth, to the Word of God, then it isn't up to the standard of truth. If it goes past the Word of God, then it's beyond truth. And both ends are error. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, just a little word on that last expression. I was always an impetuous person, and Mother used to always keep quoting this to me after I got saved. I always want to do a thing right now before I thought too much about it. And her favorite text for her son was, he that believeth shall not make haste. Well, that was a good application, but Mother wasn't a Bible teacher. She was just a good Christian mother. Of course, when it speaks about he that believeth shall not make haste, it's a person having to flee in terror from judgment to find another refuge. And of course, the thought is, if you're on this foundation, you'll never have to make haste to find somewhere else. Here are caught in a storm. You take refuge under something. And before you know it, that shelter that you're under begins to disintegrate all around you. What do? You start looking around for somewhere else to get to as quickly as you can. That's the thought, you see. If you get on the one foundation, you'll never need to run from that to somewhere else. You'll be in that which will stand for all eternity. That's the thought of the clause at the end of this verse. But now, here is the promise of God that he's going to lay a foundation stone. Every word here is important. We haven't time to look at it all. Simply catch up this, that the Old Testament prophesied the laying by God of a foundation stone that would be sure and secure. One other Old Testament passage, the 118th Psalm. Psalm 118. There's a lot more about this than this, about the stone and the rock in the Old Testament. But these are the two key passages. 118th Psalm, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Here are two scriptures that state two tremendous facts. Shall I say three? One is, God is going to lay a sure foundation stone that will be sufficient for all to rest on for eternity. That cornerstone, that headstone, is going to be refused by the human builders. But it is going, although it's refused, it's going to become the headstone of the corner through the Lord's doing. Well, you say, I can see that, but I still don't know who it is. Well, that's why I'm going to ask you to turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And there's a parable here that the Lord tells. We shall not read, but we'll read verse 42. He's summing it all up, the teaching of the parable that he'd been telling to the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ telling a parable of the owner of a vineyard whose servants have been rejected and stoned and beaten, turned aside as they were sent to get what belonged to the owner, at last saying, what shall I do? This will I do. I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him. But instead of respecting the heir, they recognize him as such, they take him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they put him to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in applying that, quotes this verse from Psalm 118 and verse 22, applying it to himself, that he is the one, the rejected stone of Psalm 118, the rejected beloved son of the parable that he has just told, but the one eventually who, according to verse 44, is going either to be built on or to break those who refuse to bow in repentance before him and place their confidence in him. When you say, it still isn't quite as clear to me as I'd like it to be. Well, I'm going to ask Peter to tell you what he thinks about it. The man who was at Caesarea Philippi, the man to whom the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now we're going to listen to Peter preaching in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, one of Peter's early sermons. We'll read from verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now you couldn't misunderstand that. David prophesied in the 118th Psalm that the stone would be refused by the builders, but God would see to it that it became the headstone of the corner. Our Lord Jesus Christ applied it to himself, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 21. And Peter, the man who stood at Caesarea Philippi and heard those words that have been so misunderstood and so misconstrued and misapplied, he tells us that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was slain but who was raised from the dead, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. My friend, if the Bible is the Word of God, if words mean what they mean, how can anyone with an open Bible before them believe anything else but that salvation is to be found in Jesus Christ alone? I'm glad Paul didn't say this. He did say it, in other words. I'm glad John didn't say it. He said the same thing, in other words. I'm glad James didn't say it. He tells us practically the same thing. I'm glad that Peter, and God undoubtedly overruled in this, I'm glad that Peter, the man who heard the words of the rock on which the church would be built, the man to whom Christ said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I'll deal with that word by word next week if the Lord spares me. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. My friends, tonight, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. There is salvation alone in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There is no other name, whatever that name may be, There is no other name according to this inspired apostle as he preaches and as his words are recorded in Holy Writ. There is no other name that will bring salvation to us. And that is in keeping with the whole tenor of Scripture. That reminds us, does it not, of the angelic message? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But that isn't all that Peter did. Peter not only preached, but Peter wrote. And when Peter wrote, he wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God who inspired Peter to write, preserved his writings, and we have them. And I have them before me, and you have them in your hands. I'm going to ask you to turn to the first letter that Peter wrote, First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. And again, I say I'm so thankful that these things that we're going to look at tonight here, the things that we shall look at from this same passage, next Lord's Day, the will of the Lord, that they were given to us by Peter. If anyone would know, Peter would know. He was there. Not only was he there, but he was led by the Spirit of God in his preaching. He was inspired by the Spirit of God in his writing. The very one concerning whom false claims are made, he tells us the truth. I believe, brethren and sisters, before God, as my soul might depend upon it, I believe if the Apostle Peter stood where I stand tonight, he would tell you exactly what I'm telling. I believe this is the truth that Peter himself would preach to you. If you asked him, Peter, are you the rock on which the church is built? Peter would deny it most vehemently. He would say, did you never read the record of my message? Did I not say that Christ was the stone? That there was no salvation outside of him? Did you never read my letter? And find therein what is now known as the second chapter, what I had to say. Well, let's listen to it. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? That is, coming to him. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. That's practically what you have in the 118th Psalm. We'll get closer to it as we go down the chapter. But you can see disallowed or refused or rejected or set at naught of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so we're to come to him. Ye also, as living stones, and that's where Peter comes in. That's what the Lord meant when he said, thou art Peter. He said, thou art Petros. And the Petros is a small stone. It's a piece of a stone. It's a detached stone that is taken off a large piece. He says, you're that. What did he mean by that? He meant just what Peter tells us. To whom coming? That when you come to Christ, he the living stone, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, if Paul tells you the same thing, Paul tells you that you're members of the body of Christ. That's the way he puts it, you see. Christ is the head. He says the Christ is the head, Christ, and the body which is the church. And because you're united to Christ, you're members of his body. You're little pieces of him. What's that finger? It's a little piece of me. What's my toe? It's a little piece of me. What's that arm? It's part of me. What are we in the body of Christ? A part of the body. Why? Because we're united to Christ in that body. What is Peter? What's every child of God? A piece of the rock. You see? And the rock's a living rock. A living stone. And you're a living stone. Why? Because you're a piece of that. You're part of Christ. When you come to Christ, you become part of him. We are members, says Paul, reverting to his simile. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That is, we're part of him. And that's what Peter says. He, because Matthew 16 and that tremendous incident there at Caesarea Philippi was so real to him, Peter is using the simile of the stone and the pieces of the stone. The living stone, he says, is Christ. I am a living stone, he says, a piece of it. You're the living stone, a piece of it as well. Thou art Petros, a little rock. And upon Petros, a great rock, a foundation rock, something that's massive and strong, I will build my church, not on Petros, not a little piece of the rock, but on the rock. You see? Now, Peter's telling us this. Whom are we going to believe? Peter? Or not? Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, what's a spiritual house? The spiritual house is the church. The church isn't this building. That's a building the church meets in. A church isn't a denomination. A church isn't an organization. A church isn't a hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. The church is born-again believers who are members of the body of Christ. It's a spiritual house, not a material house, but a spiritual house. To have a spiritual house, you've got to make it a spiritual material. What's the spiritual material? You want to build a good, substantial church building. What do you do? Well, maybe you get stone. And so you get some natural stone and you build a building, a temporal building of natural building material, and you use it to meet in. But a spiritual building has to be built of spiritual material. And that spiritual material is living stone. Part of the great living stone, members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my friends, God's truth is so precious. God's truth is so perfect. The more I read and study of it and see a little of the perfections of it and how it all meshes together, how satisfying it is to the heart. And you just thank God that he's given us his word, that you and I can read and study and arrive at the mind and the message of God. He also, living stones, have built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who offers those sacrifices? Why, the priesthood of God. That's right. Only priests can offer to God. I say, there it is. Now, wait a minute before you come to any conclusion. Who's the priesthood? And remember, this is Peter that taught this. I'm so glad Paul didn't teach this. I'm so glad James didn't teach this. I'm so glad the alleged first pope taught us who the priesthood was. Who's the priesthood? The spiritual house. All of them. Who's the spiritual house? The living stones. All of them. And the truth of God's word is simply this, that in the New Testament, every born-again believer is a living stone. Every born-again believer is in the spiritual house. Every born-again believer is a priest unto God. And it's a travesty of the truth to have any kind of a priesthood. Anything other than the priesthood of all believers is absolutely and utterly contrary to the word of God, and it's an ignorant mixture of paganism and Old Testament Judaism. And 99%, and I say that advisedly, 99% of Christianity today is an unholy mixture of Old Testament Judaism and of paganism. How do I know that? Just compare it with the New Testament. Just take your Bible and simply read the truths. I don't know whether it's because I'm getting old enough, but you know, the simpler a thing is, the more it appeals to me. I'm getting so fed up with all this religious rubbish, brethren and sisters, that I'm awfully glad I don't have to have anything to do. all of these vestments and robes and crowns and scepters and censers and all of this, I make no apology. My soul abhorreth them. And I believe I'm never more in fellowship with God than when I abhor them. For I believe God does the same. It's a travesty of the truth of God. It's contrary to the teaching and to the spirit of the New Testament. We're all priests. I don't need a priest. There was a person quite some years ago in this city who attended services here. She was of the Roman Catholic faith. She'd been reared in it from childhood. God began to speak to her in these meetings. She asked me to visit her. And I went to visit her. And I thought she was going to get saved. And as I read the Word of God to her, it seemed as though God was opening her eyes and was leading her to an acknowledgement of Christ as the alone Savior. And I can well remember looking up at me as I sat in the living room of her home, and she said, "Mr. McKay, oh, I'd like to believe it, but I wouldn't dare to die without a priest." I said, "Neither would I. Neither would I. I wouldn't dare to die without a priest." But I said, "My dear friend, the great difference between you and me is you're willing to die with a human priest. My priest is Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the one who lives forever." The priesthood of all believers is one of the precious truths that Peter emphasizes. But you say, "Well, now, all right, I'll go along as far as you've gone. But I still don't know whether this living stone here is the one that Peter referred to in his message, or that Christ referred to in his teaching, or that David referred to in Psalm 118, verse 22. All right, let's read verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." What's that? That's Isaiah 28:16, isn't it? Isn't that where we began? And Peter, to emphasize, to illustrate, and to enforce what he has been teaching of Christ as the living stone, and all of God's people as living stones associated with him, he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture," and so on. And he quotes Isaiah 28:16. Well, that still hasn't got us to the 118th Psalm, has it? We'll read on. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." What's that? Psalm 118, verse 22. "And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even them which stumble at the word, being disappointed, disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." I don't know how it impresses you, friends, but I think that this is a beautiful passage of the Word of God, beyond all misunderstanding, beyond all contradiction. Peter tells us we're to come to a living stone. He says that living stone is Jesus Christ. He says if you come to him, you become living stones, part of himself. And to prove that he is the living stone, the foundation stone, he goes back to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, and he quotes it verbatim. He goes back to Psalm 118 and verse 22 that Christ had referred to himself, that Peter in a previous sermon had referred to Christ, saying that neither is there salvation any other. And he quotes it here that we might realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that Peter believed that the rock, the foundation stone, was the living stone, Christ, the Son of the living God. My friends, neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, how good to know that on the solid rock, the living rock of himself, the Son of the living God, having life from all eternity as God, coming down into this world and giving his human life on Calvary in atonement for our sins, and then being raised from the dead, becomes in resurrection the foundation stone of the church. That foundation which was laid solid and secure in the dark waters of Calvary, where he endured the judgment that every member of the true church would have otherwise endured individually. Then in resurrection, above those dark waters of judgment, becoming the one and the only, the sure and the eternal foundation upon which the church rests for all eternity. Neither shall the gates of hell prevail against it. Jesus Christ, beyond all peradventure and argument, is the foundation stone of the true church. I said before, in using the simple illustration from natural things, that it's only that which is on the foundation that constitutes the building of that foundation. So it is that which is based on Christ, resting on Christ, that is the true church. May I take a moment and ask you to turn to Paul's writings, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2.